though, there are hot springs and cold springs found side by side. The women often boil their clothes in the hot springs and rinse them in the cold springs. A tourist who had been watching this procedure remarked to his Mexican guide, "I guess they think God is very generous." "No, señor," he said. "There is much grumbling because he provides no soap." Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 11, provides a very interesting account of one of Christ's miracles, from which I believe we can learn a lesson of the topic I would like to speak on this afternoon. In verse 11, Luke 17, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off." I think we all know that leprosy during this particular time in history was very contagious. All it would take is one brush of the skin of a leper onto you for you to contract leprosy. There was no known cure. There were leper colonies. There were leper islands. In fact, in the Hawaiian Islands, there is a community for lepers. It was founded many hundreds of years ago. Same as here. So, of course, the lepers were assigned places and locations that give them semi-quarantine away from the population. They stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices, so they were yelling from wherever their quarantine location was, "Hey, Rabbi, Master, we're here!" They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us!" And so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, as they began moving towards the temple, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Out of this group of lepers, apparently there were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said in verse 17, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, this Samaritan?" It's a lesson in thanksgiving. I thought, since we are fresh off of Thanksgiving Day as a national holiday, that it might be fitting if we talked a bit today about the subject of being thankful and thanksgiving as a form of worship, which, of course, begins with a thankful attitude. I think this example that Christ uses here in this healing, quite a dramatic healing, to be able to heal an individual, in this case not just one but 10 individuals, of a disease that had no cure. There's no way to fake this healing. It's a remarkable lesson, not only in demonstrating the power of God and the glory of God, but also demonstrating this concept of thanksgiving. I may have mentioned it before, forgive me if I have, but for several years, I worked as a lifeguard, and I taught swimming. And I was trying to recount exactly how many people I had rescued from drowning. And it was about 10 or 12 over a course of a couple of decades of teaching swimming and lifeguarding. A couple of people that I rescued had already passed out, and I picked up off the bottom of either a lake or a swimming pool. They'd already passed out. And brought them back to the service and performed, life-saving procedures on them, including CPR, and brought them back. And it's interesting, out of those 10 or 12, again, I can't fix the exact number, I only remember one, interestingly enough, coming back to me at a later time to thank me. Not that I did anything like Christ did, certainly. And when you're in the middle of the emergency situation for which you've been trained, you know, you don't sit back and say, okay, I wonder if anybody's going to come and thank me. It's your duty. It's the course of your job and what you do naturally. But I recall that not very many, only one that I recall, actually came back and made it a point to thank me for rescuing them from what would have been sure death. Generally speaking, we are a thankless culture. The flip side of thankfulness is complaining and grumbling and criticizing. And of course, today we have entire radio and television shows dedicated to nothing else, don't we? Grumbling, complaining about the government, complaining about this, complaining about that. We sit around over dinner and we do a lot of grumbling and complaining with one another, don't we? And we kind of once a year, Thanksgiving rolls around. Oh yeah, I guess I ought to be thankful for something. And so around the dinner table, sometimes we recite what we're thankful for. But my thesis is that we should be thankful for far more than we usually say or represent or remember. Let's read verse 19. And he said to him, this one leper who returned to thank him, he said, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. What made the other nine well? The power of God to demonstrate the glory of Christ. But it's interesting, he said to this man, your faith has made you well. I believe that faith is inexorably bound to an attitude and a heart of thankfulness. In order to have faith that leads to faithful fruit or works, we must be thankful. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8, one of the first lessons that I learned about ancient Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. After God had described the promised land to the ancient Israelites, Deuteronomy 8, we go and drop down to verse 11 and read this. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, verse 14, and you forget the Lord your God. See, God said it's only natural when we're rich, when we have everything else we need, then our heart becomes lifted up. We begin to think, I did this. I'm pretty smart. You know, I invested my money. I went to college. I got good grades. I got a good job. I've got a good salary. I've got a nice house. I got a good family. I work hard at this. I did it. God said the natural tendency is to forget our relationship with God because, of course, we forget that God gave us life itself. We forget that God gave us all that we have. God blessed us with a brain, you know, that can think and make good decisions. God blessed us with a wonderful mate. God blessed us with beautiful, healthy children. How often do we thank God for what he's done for us personally? You know, I think it's good once in a while to just have a prayer of thanksgiving. No gimmies, just thanksgiving. Make a list sometime while you're praying. Pull it out once in a while. Go through our prayer of thanksgiving. Things for which we are thankful for that God has given us. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and you were thirsty and there was no water, who brought water to you out of the flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna. Of course, we make the analogy, obviously, of God's calling out of spiritual Egypt into his truth. Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, sometimes called angel's food or analogous to God's spirit, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gained me all this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Very clearly, one of the strong admonitions that God gave ancient Israel was, do not forget from whence you have come and be thankful. Be thankful. Acknowledge God as the giver of all good gifts. As he says in verse 18, many times the problem is that we just don't give God the credit. Again, I'm reminded of a story related to me by a friend of mine. And I may have told you this before in talking about prayer, but the example always comes to mind. At the time, he was a poor married college student, and he was barely getting along. They lived in an apartment, he and his wife and a new baby. And, you know, they were barely making it. Somebody had given him an old refrigerator, and the old refrigerator was humming in the corner. And he knelt down, he said, near the kitchen table. He was kneeling down, putting his elbows on the chair, and he was praying to God. He said they desperately needed food. And he said he noticed that the refrigerator stopped. And he got up and he went, oh no. Among all the other trials I've got, the refrigerator's broken down. And he was pretty upset over that. And he interrupted his prayer and he stomped around in a bad attitude for a couple of days. And he said about a day later, he said he was kneeling down praying. And he said they were very careful not to open the refrigerator so it would hold its cold for a while. And just had a little milk for the baby. And he said he was just at his wit's end. And he was praying hard and he was apologizing to God and asking God's forgiveness for his attitude. And he looked and he saw that the refrigerator was a little askew. Was leaning down on one side, so he got up from his prayer and he pushed up against the refrigerator and stuck a little piece of wood underneath one side, and the refrigerator came on, started running. He said his first reaction was to say, well, never mind, God, I found the problem myself. Then it dawned on him that he was kneeling down there looking at the refrigerator while he was praying that God would help him, and God answered his prayer. He said that old refrigerator, as long as it had that piece of wood under it, ran for 10 more years. Of course, God eventually gave them the food they needed and the help they needed. It was one of those difficult times that they got through. But the lesson he drew from that he shared with me was that we should remember to thank God even for the little things. Sometimes we take for granted that God gives us even the little things. Sometimes we don't even know. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. As we're discussing this subject of thankfulness and being thankful, I'm sure most of you know that David took on the task of separating the priests into degrees or positions of responsibility, different courses as they're called. He established 24 courses of the priests so that they would not all have to work all year long. It was basically what I'm describing to all of you about what I'd like to see in our congregation. Everybody kind of shares the load. Many hands make the work light. And so David said, you know, we should spread the workload of the priesthood out over the whole year, and everybody should share in it equally. So he established the courses of assignment for the priests. And I'd like you to notice that there were some priests who had a specific job. I think this is very interesting. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4. And he, that is David, appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord. These men were just to make sure that the ark of the covenant was taken care of. David prized the ark of the covenant. Very important to him. This symbol of his covenant relationship with God. So he appointed Levites to specifically care for the ark, to carry it here or there, to make sure later that it was placed in Jerusalem, to maintain it while it was there in the temporary tabernacle until the temple could be built, which was, as we know, built by his son. And he appointed some of the Levites, verse 4 now again, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. And then it names off who these men were and their descendants. And now verse 7, and on that day, David, who, as we know, was a songwriter, he loved writing songs and poetry, and on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Asaph was a chief musician. So David wrote this psalm in commemoration of the assignment of the courses of the priests. I'm not going to take the time to read the song now, but it's fairly lengthy. Not all of the psalms or songs are listed in the book of Psalms. One is here. This one is solely dedicated to thanksgiving. That's what the whole song is about, which I think follows up on my suggestion that all of us consider having just a prayer of thanksgiving. David wrote a song that had nothing in it but thanksgiving. Let's drop down to verse 34. I'd like to read the end of the song that he wrote. Again, we don't have the music, unfortunately, for this psalm. We just have the words. It's probably better that we don't have the music because I'm not a trained cantor. And you probably wouldn't understand me if I sang it anyway. You might even not like the music. Verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people, when they heard this song for the first time, said, Amen. So be it. This is good. We like this song. We like these words. And the people all said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Like I said, I think it's really interesting to notice that David assigned a whole section of the priests, and he had them sing this song, and they probably sang it now with some regularity. You can imagine this. The people liked it. It was a very popular song. This particular course of the priests probably sang it frequently because it was in this context. I had in my files, and I dug it out for this message, a proclamation that President George W. Bush made back in 2001. It was just before Thanksgiving. It was after 9/11. By now, a little over a month. And I read this Thanksgiving proclamation by George W. Bush, and I thought it was especially moving and demonstrated a heart of thankfulness from then President Bush. And I appreciated the sentiment and the attitude with which it was written. I'm not going to read you the whole proclamation, but I would like to read a couple of paragraphs to all of us. And now that we understand, this was given on November 16, 2001, a proclamation from George W. Bush. He said, "Nearly half a century ago, President Dwight Eisenhower proclaimed Thanksgiving as a time when Americans should celebrate the plentiful yield of our soil, the beauty of our land, the preservation of those ideals of liberty and justice that form the basis of our national life and the hope of international peace. During these extraordinary times, we find particular assurance from our Thanksgiving tradition, which reminds us that we as a people and as individuals always have reason to hope and trust in God despite great adversity. In 1621 in New England, the Pilgrims gave thanks to God, in whom they placed their hope, even through a bitter winter that had taken many of their brethren. In the winter of 1777, General George Washington and his army, having just suffered great defeat and misfortune, stopped near Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, to give thanks to God. And there, in those throes of great difficulty, they found the hope they needed to persevere. That hope in freedom eventually inspired them to victory. In 1789, President Washington then, recollecting the countless blessings for which our new nation should give thanks, declared the first National Day of Thanksgiving. And decades later, with the nation embroiled in a bloody civil war, President Abraham Lincoln revived what is now an annual tradition by issuing a presidential proclamation of thanksgiving. President Lincoln asked God to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union." He goes on to say a few paragraphs later, "May Almighty God, who is our refuge and our strength in this time of trouble, watch over our homeland, protect us, and grant us patience, resolve, and wisdom in all that is to come." And then he signed it on that November 16th, George W. Bush. Again, going back and reading that in the context of what had occurred on 9/11, I thought, wow, that shows quite a lot of depth of understanding. In a way, reflects some of the heart that we saw demonstrated here in 1 Chronicles from King David, who was very thankful. Let's go to Psalms 116. Psalms 116. Psalms 116, verse 17. David here says, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving." What is that? What is the sacrifice of thanksgiving? Well, one of the sacrifices specifically called for in Leviticus was a sacrifice of just thanks. And we know that those, you know, when you read Hebrews chapter 13, you know that the sacrifices of the Old Testament are a pattern of the prayers that we should engage in. "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving." Again, I urge us to consider occasionally just dedicating a prayer to God in thanksgiving. And I hope it's more than once a year. "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord." This psalm expresses personal appreciation for God And when we do that, and David did that frequently, I think it sets a good example for us. When we do that, I think God responds to it. Then he will be ready and on call when we need him. This psalm expresses personal appreciation. Personally, I'm very appreciative that I'm alive today. I see a few of you nodding. You probably feel the same way. You know, you've survived quite a lot, haven't we? We have. It was back in 1992, which, you know, I think back on now, 20 years ago, that I sat in a doctor's office across the desk from him after an exam, and he said, "Dave, I've got bad news." He says, "You've got cancer." What? Nobody ever wants to hear that, do we? He says, "Dave, you've got cancer." And I told you before, I was a lifeguard. I spent a lot of time in the Southern California sun, and I had all kinds of little cancers on my face that they had taken off. I said, "Yeah, I know. I've got those little things on my face." He says, No. He says, "You've got melanoma. You got a cancer on the back of your neck," he says. "And if it's not taken out and untreated," he says, "you will die. It's a melanoma." And I said, "What are we sitting here for? Like, take it out." And I'll tell you, he scheduled me for surgery the next week, and I went home, and I'll tell you, I had some pretty heartfelt prayers with God. Some very serious discussions with God about life. And there was a lot of thankfulness and there was a lot of pleading. The point is, if we have a thankful, good relationship with God, then we can plead with God. And he's more likely to listen than replying with, "Who's this? Who are you?" Oh, the complainer, the griper, or whoever we might be. I remember there was some extremely heartfelt prayers. And I went in for surgery, and he took a big hunk of my neck out, and he called me back into his office a week later when he got the tissues back, and he says, "Dave, I've got bad news." He says, "We found more cancer in the margins of the surgery, so I'm going to have to do another surgery." Well, that didn't sound too good, so the next week we scheduled another surgery, and I had another surgery, and a week later I came back into the doctor's office and I said, "Well, did we get it all?" And he shook his head. He said, "I'm sorry, Dave, we didn't get it all." He says, "You still got cancer in the margins. We're going to have to do another surgery." And I'll tell you, you know, you talk about being motivated for prayer. And he said, "If we don't get it all now," he says, "Dave, I can't take much more skin, you know, off of your neck." And he says, the good news is it's not into the muscle yet, because normally a melanoma is kind of like the iceberg, or it's like a plant that's got fingers, starts on the skin, and then the fingers go into the muscles, and once they get into the muscles, then the bloodstream carries it to the weaker organs of your body. He said, "The good news is it's not in the muscle, but you still got it in the skin." He says, "I'm going to try to take a little more skin and hopefully get the margin." So we scheduled a third surgery. And after that third surgery, he said, "Good news, Dave, we got it all." So I've had a facelift on this side. That's why I look so young. No, really 95. No. Trying to make light of what at the time was a very serious trial that I went through. But, you know, many of you have been through similar trials. You've pleaded with God. You know what it's like to need a good relationship with God. That's what I'm talking about. Having a good relationship with God is thanking God during the good times so that when the bad time comes, you can feel confident going to God and asking for help. "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, so that when I need to call upon the name of the Lord, he's there," is what the implication is in this verse 17 of this particular psalm, Psalm 116, verse 17. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. I think this attitude of thanksgiving that God wants us to have versus the thanksgiving of grumbling, complaining, is important for our state of mind. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, or the bond of maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How do we get peace of mind? So that we're not always anxious. That's the kind of peace he's talking about here. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, something that's internal, to which also you were called in one body. And then if you would ask the question, okay, how do we gain peace of mind? Well, the formula is in the next phrase. And be thankful. And be thankful. Most of us like to be around people who are positive and thankful, don't we? And appreciative. People who thank us for the things we do. People who send that little note of appreciation. People who express appreciation for a job well done. If you have a boss who does that for you, isn't that a lot better than working for a boss who always criticizes what you do? I mean, it's pretty easy to figure out, isn't it? If we want peace of mind, one of the ways in which to enrich our lives with godly peace is to be thankful. A very important part of Christian life. Peace of mind comes from being content and thankful with what we have. And let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I'd like to conclude this message on thankfulness here. There's so much more we could talk about. So many of the Psalms, that's why I like reading the Psalms and praying from them oftentimes. This past week I was reading and praying from Psalms 136. Again, a whole psalm, many verses, dedicated to nothing else but thankfulness that David wrote, Psalms 136, in addition to the one we read about in 2 Chronicles. But here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't be too knotted up. Relax. But in everything, by prayer or through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. This is a formula for faith. As we read in the example of the lepers, it's a formula for answered prayer. It's a formula for being able to call out to God when you really need him because you have a good relationship with God. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that is this peace of mind that God's Spirit can give us, and this confidence that we have in God because we have a good relationship with God. We've shown him appreciation. And the peace of God, this peace of mind we all want, can surpass all understanding. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does it guard us against? False doctrine? Where do you think false doctrine begins in the minds of people? Well, it begins with dissatisfaction, grumbling, complaining, looking for greener pastures, not happy and content with what we have. That's kind of where it starts, doesn't it? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to describe things we should meditate and think about. And if we do, we see the things that God has given us, and that will in turn repeat the cycle of thankfulness because we're thankful that God gives us those things. Remembering that in our culture, in our world, and it's nothing new to our culture and our world, but in our culture, in our world, especially the Western world, where we have so much ingratitude, is the most common sin that we have, a lack of appreciation. But thankfulness is a vital key to building faith, peace of mind, spiritual understanding, and a close relationship with God. Let's remember to be thankful every day. Not just on the day of Thanksgiving, but every day. If we want a good relationship with God, God wants us to be thankful.